there's copies of this out in the back. This is what we've been talking about as the bridge to where we want to be. This is when we talk about, you know, when our heart and our soul wants to go home, we want to be on this bridge heading home, back to where we came from with God, right? Not over here without God, separated from God, but on that bridge. And this is a painting done by an infamous painter, friend of Amy's, named Sid Robertson. And the original's back there in the frame. But this is a painting represents that bridge that when Jesus calls us to a way of life, he calls us to live on this spiritual bridge towards his Father in heaven and not separated from it. So this is the way we connect with God in our life. It symbolizes a way of life, living on the bridge, a journey to God. So that's what that represents. Amen.
Anybody have anything else before we close? There have been updates for other announcements scrolling across that are also in the weekly vision.
Amen. Oh, I did want to say about the weekly vision. Or not the weekly vision, the bulletin. There's a little blurb in here again about Summit, the Youth Summit coming up. And it's going to take place November 22nd through 24th. And Gwen Peoples has agreed to help chaperone any of our youth that want to attend. The registration deadline is November 1st. And remember, we always make a way for anyone who wants to attend. Our normal procedure is we'll pay for half of the cost of anyone going, and then we have scholarships available that cover the whole cost. So either way, that should not be an issue for you. And if you're interested, just let me know. All right? Amen. So now we're going to move into the congregational conversation today. This is kind of a stopping point in our eight-week sermon series. This is week seven. And we've already gone through the very beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve, all the way through after the flood, the Tower of Babel, and here we are. Next week, we'll be introduced to the first man of faith, Abraham. But before we get there, my proposition to you is those stories that we've heard through those first chapters of the Bible, the very first stories in the book, those stories are stories that can explain almost everything we're feeling and wondering and going through today. It sets the stage, right, for faith to enter the picture, which is what Abraham brings. But those stories aren't stuck in time. They're not just historical events that may or may not have ever happened. That's not why they're in the book. They don't explain scientific theories or facts. That's not why they're in the book. They're in the book because they explain who we are, who God is, and the relationship between the two, and how God wants us to live in this world God's created for us. So with that, I'm just going to open it up to Ed, and we'll see where this leads. This is totally scripted, the way I like it.
Yeah, and I think that's important to note that these questions were not shared with Bob beforehand, so he's going to be talking about some spontaneous type of answers. I have only two questions that were sent to me over the last week, but if we have time and people are compelled to ask questions, we're going to open up to anyone. So I'll just start with this one. Hold on just a second. This actually deals with what Bob has been talking about over the last 6-7 weeks. And here is the statement and then question. It says, "We have heard that the stories of the Old Testament are not meant to be historic or scientific documentation, but instead a method to teach us about universal truths. Whether Noah or Adam and Eve truly existed is not the point. What the stories teach us is what is important." So, what about the stories of Jesus? A virgin gives birth to God's Son and is crucified, died, buried, and rose from the grave for the forgiveness of all sins? What are your thoughts about the stories of Jesus? Is this historical, scientific? Did Jesus really exist? Or is this just another case of have faith?
One
a lot
thing,
of questions in that.
That's a seminary question. Scott, you want to take that? One thing we need to remember is with God, anything is possible, right? And miracles are things that only God can do. So miracles are happening every day in our life. Let me begin by saying this. Next week, we'll hear about Abraham. Scholars will tell us that Abraham is the first known historical figure that can be researched and dated. And whether his name was even Abram or not is unknown. But there seems to be a historical figure that Abraham represents. Up to then, we don't know anything about history confirming or denying the events that we've talked about these last 7 weeks. There's not historical evidence, although people will spend, you know, thousands and millions of dollars looking for the ark, and it's right off I-75 in Grant County, Kentucky. But that's, again, that's not the importance of the story. So Abraham begins now an historical journey where the people that show up in the Bible, most are known to be historical figures, starting with Abraham. So those stories about David, right, and those stories about Joshua, and the stories about the prophets, more or less are traced to historical events in time that can be confirmed by secondary sources, right? As can Jesus. As can Jesus. And this is where faith comes in. This is the gift of Abraham. When I was unchurched in my adult life and thinking of going back to church, I had the pastor who married Amy and I years earlier called me and asked me out for lunch. And I said, you know, you can try, but it just doesn't make sense to me. And it's not working in my life. It doesn't explain anything. And, you know, it's not relevant. Can you imagine me saying that today? See what God can do? See, that's a miracle. So we went to lunch, and almost the first thing I said, Ed, was, so if you're so gung-ho about this stuff, explain to me the virgin birth, right? And he said, you know, don't worry about the virgin birth. Just get to know Jesus, and then you can decide for yourself once you get to know him, because he'll probably fill you in on what you need to know and what you don't need to know. My personal feeling is that the stories of Jesus, you know, are based on eyewitness accounts and stories that were shared that have spiritual validity. They have spiritual validity. So, for instance, the virgin birth was a very common mythological occurrence back in those days across all different cultures. Leaders, kings, demigods, many of whom had a virgin birth, right? And that's what made them godly or God created. Now, I think God might have heard that and thought we'd get confused and decided to actually do it. Right? That's probably what happened. I don't know. But the important thing is, once Abraham begins, we can start basing the events in history, and then it's a matter of faith. And I would say this to you, just as advice. Don't whether or not you believe in a virgin birth or the miracles of Jesus or the resurrection, don't let that be a hang-up to keep you from getting to know Jesus. Start there. Start with getting to know Jesus. And let him lead you to the truth that he wants you to know. And he told us the Holy Spirit will teach us everything we need to know. That's my advice. That's how I came to all of this, right, was through Jesus first. As I've said to you before, either my advantage or my disadvantage in being here is I came to Jesus before I ever came to church. So I have this kind of unfiltered relationship that wasn't based on church. It was just personal and intimate. And then that has led me into the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get hung up on that. I wouldn't. Good question.
This next one kind of segues out of that, as a matter of fact. This one says, or this person asks, there have been times in the history of the church when the church leaders promoted and were a part of such things as the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the Salem witch trials, and more recently, the ignoring of child abuse perpetrated by the church leaders themselves.
Right.
So with these in mind, and there's many other examples, I often point to the issue of slavery was once said was the right thing to do because it was in the Bible. And other more recent happenings,
right.
But the question is then: so, with these thoughts in mind, what is the role of the church in today's modern world?
Amen. Thank you for that question. The role of the church in today's modern world is the same as it was in the first century after Jesus ascended to heaven, to be the body of Christ in the world today. To be as Christ-like as humanly possible, right? What does that mean? Well, I've got a little laminated card that you can use as a gauge to see how the church is doing compared to what it's like to be Christ-like. And the church does not fare well, you know, in that comparison. All right? Because what happened, you know, this is where I trace it back to. In the fourth century, the movement that was the Jesus Way became part of the Roman Empire under Constantine. And at that point, we use the word institutionalized, the church became part of the power structure of the world. The Jesus movement became part of the power structure of the world. What does that mean? That means it becomes intertwined with the culture, the dominant culture of the day. It becomes hard to tell the difference between the Jesus community and anyone who's not a member of the Jesus community, because the culture has penetrated so much into the church. And when that happens in any institution, the sins of the culture will seep into the church, which is what happens over and over again. The sins of the culture seep into the church, and because the church is part of the power structure of the culture, it has a vested interest in acting out in certain ways, in violent ways against enemies, for instance, as opposed to love your enemies. The church gets caught up in war a lot, in exploitation, because it helps us maintain power in society. It keeps the church relevant, as they say, right? And close to the government and the other institutions of society. So the church ends up being co-opted by the culture, right, to be a mechanism, right, to advance the values of the culture. Did you follow that? The church ends up being co-opted by the culture and becomes a mechanism to advance the values and priorities of the culture, the dominant culture, the United States. Didn't you know Jesus was American and spoke English? I mean, we laugh about those things, but we truly believe, you know, America is exalted in God's eyes. We have these beliefs like this that are no way associated to who Jesus was and what his movement meant. So it's what we're trying to do here, right? I mean, we've talked about this a lot, Ed. What we're trying to do here, right, is to detach ourselves from those old ways of being an institutionalized church and come to Jesus and let Jesus be our guide, our leader, our shepherd, right? And follow his way. Again, that's why the card is so important. I'll just say this. I'll give you one example about how this works, why the church does things that it does, because it's human and it strives to be godlike, what we learned in the first chapter of Genesis, right? If you create, now just think about this. If you create a powerful, a worldly dominant, powerful institution, right, that is only driven by men, that only men are allowed in the power structures, right? And this goes on for centuries and centuries, and men are living together, they're not allowed to get married, and it goes on and on for centuries till a modern culture like ours comes into the picture, then should we be surprised, with men being human, about the sin we see in the church? Because that church has no longer represented the body of Christ in the world today. Right? It's lost its way. And it's what the Pope will tell you. The church has lost its way. And the way is on that bridge. The way God wants us to live is that bridge towards God with Jesus Christ at our side. That's where he's leading his flock. The church loses its way when it gets integrated with the culture. Something we always have to be mindful of. The values of the United States of America and its government are not the same as the values of Jesus Christ and his movement. You have to remember that. Paul told us to beware of calling yourselves citizens of any nation, for now you are citizens of heaven, right, as followers of Jesus. It's tough stuff. It gets real tricky. But that's the answer.
Well, kind of a, again, a kind of follow-up with that is it's easy to hide in a mob. And so as I call myself a member of the church,
yeah,
I really am, and we are, the church. It's not a building. It is a church is the people that make up that group of people. Am I thinking in the right way with this?
Absolutely.
So specifically speaking, as church members in Arthur, Illinois, what can we do in Arthur to help modern society or to overcome bigotry? I don't want to change the world, but I wouldn't mind cleaning up our little corner a little bit. I mean,
our little patch of the kingdom.
Can you think of some specific examples that you've seen in the last couple of years that we can kind of help to clean up a little bit?
Absolutely. I mean, and this occurs on all different levels, but the first thing I would say is being a church member does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? It follows on the answer, the question we just talked about. Being a church member is not what Jesus called you to. Coming to a building and worshiping Jesus for an hour and a half, for one day a week is nothing Jesus ever said. Jesus never built a building. By the way, the building started with Constantine, the cathedrals, and towns would compete with each other to have the best building to represent supposedly their faith. You know, the biggest cathedrals were the most faithful towns. But that shows you how we get off. So what do? We transform the church. We transform it in the face of a powerful, dominant culture. And we transfer it through the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And we lift up the Gospels, right, as the way to live in the world today. So that Jesus becomes the way. And not other values, priorities, propagated by the culture, but Jesus becomes the way to live. And we do that in community. And that's what church should be. Church should be the community where together we enliven the power of the Holy Spirit so that we indeed have the strength of faith and the trust in God to actually give up some of our ways of life that are antithetical to the way of Jesus and embrace Jesus wholeheartedly. That's, to me, what a true church is, right? That's getting the church on the bridge rather than off the bridge, right? And we have to do that as individuals living together as the body of Christ. We have to support each other, pray for each other, help each other. This is tough stuff. It's like the hardest thing to do is to give up the way of life that the culture has, as Bruce is known to say, right? First, we have to unlearn what we've learned, and then learn the way of Jesus, because they're two totally different things. But that's the way the church should be headed.
So in Arthur.
In Arthur. So in Arthur, I would say first thing, get out the little card. Pick out one of those 10 things. Let's see. Right? Give to everyone who begs from you. Right? Right, Marie? Great example of that. She did it. Daily life. It's called Front Porch Ministry. She met a couple one evening. They needed help. She helped them. They're now residents of Arthur, Illinois, actually, right? And going on with their life. It doesn't matter, you know, who they are, what their values are, whether they come to church or not, right? We get hung up on that. That's one thing Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. Give to everyone who begs from you, right? We can live that out in our daily life. And then we take those values in community, and that's what our programs and ministries should represent. You know, a giving that should represent Jesus. If Jesus was here today, what would he do with the resources that we all have and share? Do you ever think about that? How much could we change the world with just the resources in this room? My God, he would look here and go, let's get to work, you know. Let's help some folks. Let's lift some folks. Let's change some things, right? That's what he would do. That's what he would say. That's what he said. That's why the Gospels are so important. But I think, Ed, I'll end with this. I think we're heading in that direction. I think your luncheon on November 10th will, you know, lift up some things that are on the hearts of our congregation. As long as we're led by the Holy Spirit, right, in the name of Jesus Christ, and follow that, we'll be doing what Jesus wants us to do as a church. In your daily life, you need to live a life, you know, radicalized by the Gospels of Jesus Christ.
And we have time, just one more question. If anybody in the congregation would like to ask Bob either a follow-up or a brand-new question, just right here. Rich has got his hand up, so we'll have Rich ask the final question here.
Sorry that I'm last here.
No, last shall be first, brother.
We have the Trinity.
Yes.
You know, we have God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit. You talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Yes. You mentioned it probably 10 times in the last 5 minutes.
Yes.
Tell me more about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so, you know, I'll just give you my perspective on this. The Holy Spirit.
I didn't just come up with this right now. I've been thinking about it.
You've been thinking about it?
Yeah.
Do I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is like, you know, the forgotten part of God that we have left out and just want to cling to a human being named Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus has ascended, okay? Jesus was on the earth and ascended. And what Jesus left us as the Jesus Christ movement, what he left the movement of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It blew upon them on Pentecost, right? That's what that represents, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the people. And he told us the Holy Spirit will tell us everything we need to know, will lead us to what we need to do, will be our guide. The Holy Spirit will be God with us in the 21st century. It's not an exact quote of Jesus, but it's close, right? The Holy Spirit is today's access to the power of God through Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit today, right? It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to read the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that tells us what to say and what to do each and every day when we ask. It's the Holy Spirit that cracks open our hard hearts and teaches us how to do these 10 things on the Jesus Said list. That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So for me, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, they're my creator, right? They're my creator. And they've worked in the world at all times in all kinds of different ways. But for me, right, in my life, the Holy Spirit is my dominant go-to default access to God today. And I believe that's the way Jesus intended it. And because the church, which again relates to our last question about the church losing its way, because the church is not filling itself with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like the word spiritual is even dangerous to say in a church sometimes. To be spiritual, to be spirit-led, to be contemplative, right? Those things are foreign to 21st century Protestant Christianity in many cases. But that's the key to get back to where we need to be. And for me, the Holy Spirit is leading us there. It is leading us there. It is taking us there. Does that even get close to answering your question? Is that a hard concept for you? Yeah. Yeah, like a little baby in a manger, we can grasp. You know, we can love a little baby in a manger. We can love a human being. We know how to do that, right? But the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, the way it worked with me was I didn't grasp it. It grasped me. You know what I mean? Like it took me. And I prayed for it to happen. You know the story, right? I prayed for God to intervene, and that's what happened. The Holy Spirit entered my heart and took over. Kicked out my old self, right? And said, I'm taking your life now, right? Let's see how that, it can't be any worse. I can almost hear, right? But it took me, right? I plead with you, if this is the last thing I say today or ever, I plead with you to come embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God is working in the world today. To oversimplify it, and don't count off points for me saying this, you know, to oversimplify it, in the Old Testament, God was known as the Father, right? God was known as that God who spoke to individual people or through individual prophets, and it was God the Father. And the Spirit was diminished to some extent in the Old Testament. Then God did something amazingly brand new and came as a human being. So we have God the Son, who called God, by the way, Abba. The Father. We have God the Son. And then God the Son came and ascended. And now we have God the Holy Spirit. It's all the same. We're just not used to learning about the Holy Spirit. It It's just not something the Protestant church has embraced. Pray for it. It is the key. If you're at a stumbling block, if you feel you've hit a wall with what we've been doing here in the last couple years or so, if your faith, you just want more, but you don't know why you can't advance or take another step on that bridge, pray for God to send you the Holy Spirit. Embrace the Holy Spirit. That's God. It's not something, you know, voodoo or anything. That's the power and presence of God in the world today. It's called the Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I think I'll end this segment then with a commercial. All of you people, I really think that this is a very unique and a good way to get to know where you stand and your questions about God. The commercial is, for any of you that are wanting to ask questions or go a little bit deeper, this Vine Street Village that we do at 9 o'clock is kind of like what people used to call Sunday school, but it is completely different, where actually a group of people just kind of sit around and ask questions. And Bob does his best to give us answers. And so I would encourage anyone that wants to go deeper in your faith to start attending some of those sessions and try to find out these questions that we all have about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and any other things that we talk about. So that's Amen. All I have.
You won't Good.
You won't regret it. Right. Sundays are coming. Right. And next Sunday's a coming, by the way, and this is so important. I'm just going to give my last little plug, too. Next Sunday, we discover a figure in the Bible, right, that is our spiritual ancestor. Ours. Straight spiritual descendants from Abraham, a man of faith. God has taken us so far, and now he introduces the key to life today. Faith, living by faith, not having to be certain, not having to live by things seen or things that can be proven, but trusting God with things not seen, but that God will reveal his truth in your heart. Abraham is our great-great-great-great-grandfather. And that begins the historical journey of God's people. By the way, it also begins the historical journey for Muslims, and it also begins the historical journey for Jews. They all trace back to Abraham. That should be all we need to know about what God wants the world to be like, right? Same person, Abraham. Okay.